Now we're going to turn to God's Word together to the book of Exodus. And we're turning back to Exodus chapter 17. We left this particular study a couple of weeks ago, halfway through, and I want to finish it. Then I'm going to leave Moses for the summer months. We'll come back to it, God willing, in the autumn. I want to encourage those who are not on holidays as they come out Sunday by Sunday, on Sunday mornings. So we're going to leave Moses today after we conclude our look at these verses in Exodus 17 and beginning to read at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of verse 16. For a few weeks now, as we've been on the move with Moses, we have been in and around this place called Rephidim. We saw, first of all, there a very sad picture of God's people as they again lost their faith in God and lost sight of God. And God, despite their chiding, showed them great compassion and reminded them that he was a faithful God in the provision that he made for them. Last time we looked at these verses we have read this morning, we began to look at the war with Amalek. Having come through a difficult period at Rephidim, having failed miserably, they're now in the midst of another difficult experience because they are engaged in warfare with Amalek. We know, of course, that the Amalekites were a thorn in the flesh to Israel on many occasions. We began by looking at Amalek, the man, the descendant of Esau. And, of course, when we looked at him, I sought to draw some comparisons in the way that he dealt with Israel and the way that Satan, the enemy of our souls, would seek to oft-times deal with us. Beloved, you and I today need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as we read in Ephesians 6. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is a great enemy that all of us have to face. He's a personal opponent interested in each of us individually, seeking to do what he can to render us ineffective in our walk with God. He's a powerful opponent, so strong that daily you and I need to put on the whole armor of God. And he's a perverse opponent. He's a liar, he's a slanderer, and a deceiver. And we need to be aware of him and alert to his devices. But having thought about Amalek, the man, I want us this morning to conclude our look at this by looking at Amalek, the message. What is there for us to learn from the verses that we have read, not just this morning, but also 2 weeks ago? I think there are many important lessons. Lessons that serve us well individually, and lessons that will serve us well collectively. And for the time that remains, I'm going to mention 4 things that we see in these verses regarding Israel and Amalek. The first thing you'll see is complacency. Complacency. Here's what we read in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Remember that this is joined to the verses that have gone before. And Amalek comes, and he comes at a time when the people were tempting the Lord. And they were asking the question, in the light of all that had happened to them at Rephidim, they were asking the question, is the Lord among us or not? And here they are at Rephidim, and they're going through another painful experience when all of a sudden Amalek comes and he enters into warfare with them and he attacks them. And you'll note the attack comes immediately after they have struck the rock at Rephidim. There has been an abundant supply for all the people. And as they're resting and as they're refreshed, it seems that Amalek comes and he comes into the camp. He strikes them unawares. He attacks them when they're at ease with themselves. They're resting before the next stage of the journey. And after a time of blessing, they have their next battle to face. Now let me pause there for a moment. We could spend the rest of the day here, but we won't. But let me say this in passing today. We need to be very careful about this. Individually and collectively, this is a time of blessing when we all need to be on our guard. Sometimes when God blesses an individual, or when God blesses a church, sometimes that's the time when we get on with life, we lose our focus, we become involved in other things of less importance, and then we begin to become careless and complacent, and the moment that happens when we're taken up with the blessing, that's the moment when the devil comes, and that's the time when the devil strikes. We're in a spiritual high. We're thanking God for the blessings of the past. We're thanking God for all that has happened. And we just assume that it's going to be the same. And we assume that it's going to continue the way that it did. And we assume that all the blessings of the past are laid up in store for us in the future. That might not be so. And we need to be careful. When we become complacent in a time of blessing, because in our complacency, you can be absolutely sure that the devil is already planning the next battle. When God brings us through a time of blessing, we must never rest on our laurels. We must never lose our focus. We must never allow the devil to sidetrack us. We must always be on our guard, because you can be absolutely sure that the enemy is ready to strike. Let's make it more personal than this. Let's take it right into the heart of our fellowship this morning. As a church, we've just seen 10 believers going through the waters of baptism. Many of them young people. Do you think today the devil's happy about that? As a church, we have seen people already go and who have come back, and some who will go from our church to go out into the devil's domain to serve the Lord. Do you really think that the devil is happy about that? As a church, we've been in the doorsteps in our community. We've been in the very midst of the devil's domain, having some great conversations with people who are quite open to speak about their deep spiritual needs. Do you think for one moment that the devil is happy about that? Not a bit of it. But instead of resting on our laurels and saying, isn't this good to see what the Lord has done? Instead of waiting for the devil to plan his next attack, you and I should be praying and we should be planning our next strategy to go out and attack him. We should be getting our plans ready to go out again into his domain and meet him where he is and meet the people where they are. And use what has happened to be the springboard for greater days of blessing. But sometimes we don't look at life like that. Sometimes we just stop and we pause and we say, isn't it great to see this happening? And while we rest on our laurels, the devil comes. And the next battle has to be faced. And oft times we're taken off our guard. And when that happens, there's no telling the disruption and the division that Satan can cause when the people of God are off their guard. There was complacency, and they paid dearly for it. Here's the second thing. Not just that there was complacency, but we see conflict. This supply of water for Israel gave Amalek the opportunity to dispossess them. Read these words again in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Look at verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. You see, here are the people. And they're not just in a state of complacency, but now they're going to have to face conflict. They weren't trained for this. We've already thought about them as they made their journey. These people had been servants of Pharaoh for hundreds of years down in Egypt. They'd never been trained for warfare. But it has now come to their doorsteps. It's now in the camp. They're going to have to stand and face the fact that they're in a conflict. And that Amalek has to be faced and the battle has to be won if they're going to move on to the next stage of their journey. Beloved, sometimes I fear that some of God's people don't realize that they're in a battle. I think that sometimes we live our lives and engage in the Lord's work as if it was a picnic rather than a spiritual battle. And not only do we drop our guard and allow the devil to come in sometimes through the back door, but sometimes we don't realize that it is absolutely essential that we do put on the whole armor of God and that we realize the enemy, the real enemy that we have to face. Let me go back again to the mission, if you don't mind, in Stuartstown for a moment. I heard a young man give his testimony. He's just saved about 6 months. He was a DJ. Now, if you older folk don't know what a DJ is, ask some of the younger people and they'll explain it to you. But this lad was a resident DJ in all the pubs and clubs, not just around the Cookstown area, but right across. Thursday night, Kelly's. Friday night, the coach. Saturday night, somewhere else. Sunday night, somewhere else. And this lad had been cradled in the gospel and brought up in a brethren home. And rebelled. And had no time for God and no thought of spiritual things. Then one night at a youth meeting, he gets saved. And when he gets saved the first night, after he's saved, he's due to be in such and such a place DJing. He doesn't know what to do. Before he went out that night, something happened that he couldn't go, so he cancelled it, not because of any Christian conviction, because he didn't know any better, but simply because it wasn't working out. He was due to go out the next night, and he hurt himself and injured himself, so he couldn't work anything, so he didn't go. And then somebody who knew him and loved him came to him and said, "Now that you're a believer, you need to understand that you're not going to get it easy." He sat down that night and thought about what the Lord wanted from him. And he phoned round all of these places to which he was contracted and told them that he was now a Christian and he couldn't go back and he couldn't fulfill his commitments in the clubs. He was now saved. The first battle he had to face was that of his livelihood. He didn't have a job. He had no other means of support. He's just saved a few weeks. But he won the battle. And then he went on to share in his testimony some other things. Not that I would have time to repeat them all today. But you know what he said? He said, "All of my life," he said, "as I watched Christian parents living for God," he said, "they used to talk about the difficulties of it." He said, "I never believed them till I became a Christian. And the moment I became a Christian," he said, "I knew that the devil was real. And I knew that the Christian life was a battle." And he said, "Every day," he said, "I'm battling, and some days I'm struggling because the devil's never off my back." I knew exactly where he was coming from. But you know something? When we get saved and remember those early days, we remember it like that. Because we were in the thick of it and we were full of it. And in a week we would have tried to evangelize the whole world. We didn't care about the devil or anything else. But then we went on in our faith. And then we lost our focus. And then we became entrenched in the past. And we never pressed on and we never moved out. The reality is that many of us today find ourselves in the playground and no longer on the battlefield. Beloved, there's a conflict going on all around us today. It's not just young people who are facing it. We're all facing it if we're living for the Lord. And we need to be very careful that we do not lose our focus and lose sight of the enemy. And we need to press on into the conflict in the strength of God and in the power of his might and yet possess much land for Jesus Christ. Because the night is coming and it will come, whether you and I like it or not. It is coming when no man can work. We often say and we pray that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Why should we sit back and allow the devil to win everything when we have the resources at our disposal to go out and make a real difference for God? They fought in Rephidim. They didn't sit back and say, "Well, Amalek, you're too strong and we're not too well trained." They fought and they knew from the beginning that they were in a conflict. There was complacency. We see conflict. Here's the third thing. We see cooperation. Listen to what we read in verse 9. "Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. What a story, what a picture. If the children of Israel were going to adequately engage in battle, it was going to take a bit of effort on their part. They weren't trained soldiers. But Moses assesses the situation, and he looks at the people, and he remembers what they are. He knew them better than they knew themselves. And he looks at the inadequacy of the people, and then he turns around, having assessed the situation, he knew that God was able. His experience of the past taught him that. He'd remember those testing days in Midian, how that God had proved himself and called him to himself. He'd remember the miracles in Egypt, even though they hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He'd remember what happened at the Red Sea, even though the people had been encamped at a cul-de-sac and it seemed that there was no way out. He would remember the manna and how God provided for them. He'd remember the striking of the rock and how the water rushed out. You see, Moses assessed the situation. He looks at the people and he thinks, well, they're not able for this, but God is. We're no match for the enemy in ourselves, but with God on our side and with God by our side, we can do anything. And so, to say it reverently, he begins to mobilize the troops. He knew the victory would come, but he knew that God and the people must work together. Together. That's why Moses gave instructions for Joshua to select the right men, get the people mobilized, go out and fight against Amalek. It's not a time for inactivity, but it's not a time for everybody to do what's right in their own eyes. If the enemy's going to be defeated, there had to be a united front. There had to be cooperation. The people had to work together under the direction of Moses and under the authority of God. You'll notice that when the instructions were given here, there's no dissension. There's no debating about whose way might be best. There's just a united front, and they get on with the task in hand. Beloved, it would be great if church life was like that, but sadly, the opposite is often true. In most churches today, church leaders are now questioned about every decision that they make, especially when they decide something that doesn't tie in with someone else's agenda. Church leaders are being told what to do by people who have no authority to do so. Because at the end of the day, the leadership have been given the authority of God and the authority by God to get on with it. We were reminded last Lord's Day, through the ministry of John Brew, what I believe was a very timely message for all of us, that we are God's people, that this is God's work. And beloved, God's work done in God's way will always have God's blessing upon it. But God's work done our way will withhold the blessing of God from it. I know we all have our hang-ups about certain things in this church and that church. Some people in it and some people out of it. Should the work of God suffer? Should the work of God suffer? Because some of us decide that we're so entrenched that we're going to have it our way or no other way? I said it last time we looked at Amalek, and I'll say it again this morning carefully, and having looked this message again prayerfully. It has been my contention for many a year. Too many of God's people are fighting the wrong battles, in the wrong places, with the wrong people. Too many of them. I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. He or she is not your enemy. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. The real enemy today is outside in the world, holding men in the clutches of their sin, ruining Christian marriages, doing everything in his power to deter the Church of Christ from going forward. That's the enemy. And that's the battle. That's the conflict. But the question is, do we really want to be engaged in it? Do you know, so much work is left undone in every church. And so much time is wasted fighting amongst the people of God themselves that the devil sits back. And very often certain sections of the work comes to a standstill. Why? Why? God forbid that we should ever grieve the Spirit and hinder the blessing that God wants to pour out upon His people, even in these difficult days in which we're living, because we have decided that instead of cooperation, we're going to fight the wrong kinds of battles. What a challenge. We see complacency. We see conflict. We see cooperation. And then we see commitment to prayer. When Joshua and the people stood face to face with Amalek in conflict, look what happened. Look at verse 10. Moses goes up to the mountain top. He's his arms outstretched. He's crying out to God. And he's praying. Joshua did as Moses said to him, fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What a lovely picture this is. While others are fighting in the valley, in the midst of the battle, Moses is on the mountaintop with God. While Joshua is in the valley fighting with the sword, Moses is on the mountain and he's praying for success. You notice that when Moses became tired and dropped his arms, the enemy prevailed. But when Moses' arms were held up and prayer was made, Israel defeated their enemies. In other words, the progress of the people in the valley depended on the prayers of the people on the mountaintop. And when they work together, here's what it says. Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What a picture. When everybody pulled their weight, there was great success. When everybody cooperated, they gained the victory over the enemy. The enemy was defeated. God wrought the victory. And in the process, God gave them assurances for the future, for he said, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. As a result of that, they built an altar and they called it Jehovah Nissi, which simply means the Lord my banner. Further proof that God would be with them. Further proof that God would protect them. Further proof that the people had safety and security with God when they did things God's way. Beloved, the devil is a mighty adversary. There's no doubt about that. And the fact is that you and I have many battles to face. There's no doubt about that either. But we dare not enter the fray depending on our own resources, our going forth on our own wisdom. It will ultimately lead to failure. Ultimately. Can I say some things today in closing this two-part message? And in case some of you are wondering, it was prepared 2 weeks ago. But can I say something today in closing? Let's make sure that we're on our guard and that we realize we're in a spiritual battle. Let's make sure that we go forward together under the banner of God. Let's make sure we're fighting the right enemy. And let's make sure we draw from the resources that God has made available to us in Christ. You and I look at the spiritual realm today that's ever changing. You may disagree with me on this. I'm happy to disagree. But you know something? We hear two strands of thought in an ever-changing world. Here's the first. If it's not working, or at least if it's not working out the way that we think it should, let's try everything under the sun to make it work. Let's just do this, that, or the other thing and see how it goes. In other words, let's go back to the drawing board. And then on the other hand, I hear people say to me, let's go back to the good old days. Let's go back to the old paths. Let's go back to all of this. And what we're trying to do there is simply to go back, not just to the drawing board, but back to days that have already gone. Here's my suggestion. Instead of going back to the past and getting back to a drawing board, why don't we get back to the throne of grace? Why don't we get back to the place of prayer? Why don't we go back to the place where we can fall on our knees prostrate before God and just tell Him how it is? That we're all just sinners saved by grace with no power or authority of our own. With wisdom that doesn't work. And that like Moses and these people and others we read of in the scriptures that we're utterly dependent upon Him. Utterly dependent upon Him. Because if we forsake the place of prayer, if we continue to fight the wrong enemy, as a church, you can stop expecting God to bless. You can stop expecting God to bless. You say, Pastor, that's a very strong, strong thing to say. Strong or not, there are strong principles for it in Scripture. And what we want to do is to see God drive out the enemy. We don't want us to be driving out God. Amalek the man. Amalek the message. There are some important, very important lessons to learn. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, today in all our weakness and all our emptiness and shallowness and complacency, we bow before your throne of grace and prayer. So many lessons, our Father, we need to learn about our spiritual warfare. So many things we need to grasp about the real enemy that we face. And our Father, today we pray that you'll give us the wisdom that we need and the courage that we need and the resources that we need that we might go on the march with you and see great things done for your glory. We pray, Lord, that we might each one daily learn to put on the whole armor of God. We pray that as we face the real enemy, that you'll give us the same victory that was enjoyed by the Israelites over the Amalekites. And our Father, that we'll learn to trust you even and especially when some situations seem impossible to us. We pray for this in the Saviour's name.